Well, good morning. Thank you for having me back. It's a privilege to think about what Scripture says and to talk about it together and to see what God would have to say to our lives. As I was made aware, I kind of forgot, that Reformation Sunday is a couple Sundays away. That might mean nothing to some of you, and that might be really exciting for others, but I thought of this story. A student of Martin Luther, whom many consider to be the father of the Protestant Reformation, once overheard him praying. There was a closed door, and he could hear Luther speaking out loud, but he didn't see anyone in the room, so he quickly realized he was praying. And another student of Luther's ran into this student and said, "You know, what's going on? Why do you look so surprised?" And he said, "Well, I hear our teacher praying." He said, "Yeah, that's pretty normal." And he says, "I pity him for his brokenness. And at the same time, I'm jealous of his confidence. It's as if he's speaking to a friend. I pity him for his brokenness, but I'm jealous of his confidence because it seems as if he's speaking to a friend." I know this student of Luther was not overhearing my prayers. That's not what some of you might say about my prayers. And if I were to ask you if your prayers sound like that, a mix of appropriate brokenness before a holy God mixed in with the confidence of a child, I would venture to guess many of us would say, "Yeah, that's not me either." And that's good. That's a humble recognition, but what can we do about that? So what I want to spell out what we're going to do this morning so that it doesn't surprise anyone. You're not taken off guard. I want to look at some questions that I've heard, mostly by non-believers, but by believers as well. And they're questions concerning a bigger question, which is, why don't we pray? Why does it seem foolish to pray? So we're going to look at two questions concerning that. And then we're going to look at our Savior's words. Pray then like this. Two questions about why we don't pray. And then our Savior's response to that. These may be questions you have. These may be questions you don't. Just because you don't have these questions doesn't mean it's not worthwhile to ask them and to try to give some sort of answer to them, because you might run into people in your life who do have these questions. So, let's get right into it. The first question: if God knows everything, why pray? If God knows everything, why pray? It seems logical at first, right? Why tell someone who knows everything what he already knows? What's the point of saying, "God, I have a test coming up in school, and I haven't really studied that much. Help me." He knows that. What's the point of saying, "God, I don't really like my job. Please find me another one." Or, "I don't have a job at all. Please find me one. I need to provide for my family." If he already knows that, what's the point, right? Do you tell your spouse, "Hey, you have glasses on your face"? No, they already know that. Of course not. So why tell God something he already knows? Why pray? And it's at this point that I'd like to read our first text. Contrary to what the bulletin says, that's completely my fault. Our first text is actually going to be in 1 Samuel, chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. If the Old Testament is kind of new to you, that's after Joshua, Judges, 1 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting right at verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you because, as your disciples said so many years ago, we simply don't know how to pray. And quite frankly, we lack the motivation to learn. We don't want to pray. And so I pray that today two things would happen. That you would give us the motivation to pray, Lord. Allow us to see our need for it. Allow us to see that you desire, that you long to hear your children come to you in prayer. And then that you would teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach us how to speak to you, because we simply are out of practice. We pray this humbly in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. What we see here with Hannah is, quite frankly, a very different prayer than the ones we're used to hurling up to God. I led a youth group for many years, and they prayed like I used to. They sort of reminded me how I used to pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. You gotta thank God for the day, of course. Please help us to learn. Bless this time. Amen. And it's sort of this repeated thing. It's all supplication. It's all what God can do for me. God's sort of this magic genie, and all I have to do is ask him things, and he gives them to me. That's what prayer is. No wonder it makes no sense to tell God things he already knows. Why pray? If prayer is just about asking God for things, he already knows I need them, why pray? Well, what I want to suggest to you is that this question is not so much difficult to answer as it is the wrong question altogether. It's not that it's hard to answer this question. We could dive into it. What I would suggest to you is it's the wrong question altogether. If we are asking ourselves, why pray if God knows everything? What we're assuming is that prayer is all about asking God things and he already knows them. But what if the majority of prayers in the Old and New Testament are more than that? What if they are proclamations, thanksgiving, statements about God? Have you ever done that? Lord, you are holy. That's it. I just need to say that. Not because you don't know that. Of course you know that. But what I'm saying in that, what I'm doing, is the actual point of prayer, and that is cultivating a relationship with our Creator. Why pray if God already knows everything? Because prayer is about cultivating a relationship. Now, I don't pretend to know all the ins and outs of God's supreme extensive knowledge. If anyone ever does, please ignore them. They have no idea what they're saying. I don't pretend as a finite creature to comprehend God's infinite, infinite mind. I don't. And so, at the end of every question, what we're going to end up saying is, I don't know. Why pray if God knows everything? At the end, when we're done, we have to conclude, really, I don't know. Because we're dealing with things that we quite frankly don't know. But that's the end. That's the final answer. We are called to begin to answer those things. To begin to look in His Word and try to learn something more about Him. Even though, at the end, we will say, Lord, You are more than I can ever comprehend. I don't know. Praise be to God. That is a wonderful thing that we don't know. If we worshiped a God that we fully understood, He's not worth worshiping. Because then you're on the same level. You know as much as He does. That's not worth worship. The only thing worth worship is something that is more than you. So why pray if God knows everything? Because we're entering into a relationship. It doesn't take a genius to figure out how harmful this sort of prayer is. Imagine in your relationships, a wife who all she does is ask her husband for things. That's it. That's the only interaction they have. Honey, take out the trash. Honey, make dinner. Honey, do the taxes. Husband, do this, do that. That's it. I would say that's an unhealthy marriage. What if we had a husband who all he said to his wife was, make me dinner, clean the bathroom, make the bed, do this, do that, bring me water. That's an unhealthy, that makes us cringe, right? It's like he's not supposed to say things like that. Yeah, I'm not. And yet that's exactly how we treat the creator of the universe. Imagine a child. Child, all he or she does is ask their parents for things. We might call that child spoiled. Got quieter, sorry. We might call that child spoiled. We would not say that that child fully and truly had a relationship with their parents. We would say there's something wrong with that interaction. Prayer is about relationship, and we inherently know it. Look what we see in Hannah. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. My heart rejoices in the Lord. She's not asking for anything. She's just, Lord, You're so awesome. My heart rejoices in You. Imagine you as a husband, a child, a friend, a family member, and someone comes up to you and says, You're awesome. Like, you're just fantastic. That's a relationship. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside You. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and He brings up. He does what He wants. And He does it perfectly. What we see in Hannah's prayers is something that is to be modeled and praised. What we see is a deep, deep relationship shown through prayer. Why do we pray when God already knows what we will ask? Because prayer is more than about asking. It's about cultivating a relationship. But this God, so first question, second question, here we go. This God is more than all-knowing. Right? Here's where we're going to get into the meat of it. This God is more than all-knowing. He is what we call sovereign. Yahweh is completely in control of all things at all times. There is nothing that escapes His grasp. That's actually what Hannah's talking about. He brings up, He brings down. It's not that God blesses the rich and then allows Satan to make people poor. No, God makes rich and God makes poor. It's not that God blesses life, right? When you do the things that God wants you to do, he gives you a long and prosperous life. But when you sin against him and you're not doing what he wants you to do, he sort of unleashes you to Satan. And Satan's the one that takes life or makes poor. No, God does these things. God brings low and he lifts up. God lifts the beggar from the ash heap and he makes them inherit the throne of glory. God does all these things. God is completely in control, which raises our second question. If God is completely in control of all things, what is the point of prayer? Do my prayers actually do anything? If what we're saying is that from the beginning of eternity, God had already set everything in motion, what's the point of prayer? It's going to happen, whether I pray for it or not. What's the point? I ran across an article that I thought was helpful, and I'm hoping it's helpful for you as well. And in this article, the author talks about the difference between determinism and fatalism. Determinism and fatalism. They're not as confusing as they sound. Here's determinism. The author says it's important to distinguish between the two. Determinism is the belief that God has determined all things. Not too difficult, right? What's determinism? God has determined all things. Everything that's going to happen, God determined it. Everything that's not going to happen, God determined that too. God's in control. We believe that, we praise that, that's awesome. That's not to be confused with fatalism. Fatalism is the view that our choices don't affect the future. I'm going to read that again. Fatalism is the belief that our choices don't affect the future. Some Christians think of God's sovereignty in this incorrect way. If God has already determined every future event, then my actions have no consequences. I can literally do whatever I want to the glory of God. Paul outrightly condemns that. But we're gonna come at it from a different angle. We see a good question to this answer in Exodus chapter 32. You actually already read it this morning. Exodus chapter 32, allow me to read just 6 verses for you. You already heard the context. The Israelites are up to their shenanigans again. They have witnessed the power of God face to face in the same way that we have so often. And yet, they run to other gods just like we do so very often. So I don't want to set up the Israelites as like these dum-dums and we're so much better than them. We do exactly the same things. And here's what the Lord said to Moses in the midst of this sin. He said, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. I couldn't think of an equivalent of that term, stiff-necked. I can't think of it. Basically, it's like the low of the low. Like, you're just as stubborn as all get out. Like, I can't even teach you anything. So the epitome of someone who is wise in the Old Testament is someone who's teachable. And that's like what you strive to be. You strive to be someone who's wise and teachable. So for someone to tell you you're stiff-necked, that's basically the worst thing they can call you. Verse 10. Now therefore, God says, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he just brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? So Moses said, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. See, what's important to remember is that God doesn't just determine the ends. God determines the means by which those ends come to be. Why does that matter? Okay. Let's say God determined that he was going to see that the Israelites made an idol, and he then determined that he was going to relent from his wrath. Is that it? Is that all that God is capable of planning and coming up with? Is he not also capable of planning our very prayers? Planning the very means by which his will would be done, which is our prayer. Absolutely. That's what we see here. We see that. Let me make this clarification. Some of you are hearing me say God changed his mind, right? That's very different from what actually happened, and there are actually some translations that say that. How can a God who knows everything and is completely in control change his mind? That doesn't make any sense. A better translation is relented, which is what we have here. He knew he was going to do this. This didn't catch him by surprise. And so, we have to realize that prayer really changes anything, really changes things. Let me put it this way, another picture. Samantha, this girl I just made up, she has a sickness of some sort. Now, God has determined that he will heal her. God already knows that he is going to heal her. By the way, there's no way for us to know that. I want to make that really, really clear. Just because we pray for Samantha to be healed, and we pray earnestly, and she's our best friend, and we really love her to death, doesn't mean that God is going to heal her. But, for the sake of argument, let's say God has decided that. He has determined that. What do you do with that? You don't know that. God also determined every single prayer that was going to be said on her behalf, and uses those prayers as part of his plan to heal her. What does that do to you? What does that do for you and your prayers? God, in his infinite kindness, think about this. All-powerful God could have set the world in motion and done whatever he wanted to at any point without your help at all. How much dignity does God show you? How much respect, love does God show you by inviting you into his plan with something as doable and manageable as talking to him? How much dignity are you shown by being invited into the sovereign plan of Almighty God? Again, by talking. Obviously, prayer is more than talking, but it's not less than talking. That's what you do. You talk to God. And he has invited you into his plan and shown you that your prayers are really worth it. Why would he ask for them? Why would God ask you to pray if your prayers don't do anything? That doesn't make any sense. Yet, we get to our end. Remember, what's our end? What's our final statement that we have to conclude with? I don't know. How do we reconcile the fact that your prayer really does do something, really does change things, and yet God is sovereign and cannot change? Praise be to God, I don't know. Praise be to God, you don't know. Praise be to God, no one knows. But that doesn't mean we don't think about it. It doesn't mean we don't study it. That doesn't mean we don't go to Scripture and try to learn something. God is sovereign. He does not need your help. He is completely in control of everything, and yet he invites you to be his sort of agent to carry out the mission of God's people, because that's what you are. And part of the way that you do that is through prayer. So that brings us to the last question. How should I pray? How should I pray? And that brings us to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. What we see here are the words of our Savior. And his disciples are gathering around. This is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. I'll come back to that. And here's what he says. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Therefore, pray like this. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Pray then like this. These are his disciples whom he's talking to, by the way. In Luke, you'll find the same story. Luke adds this helpful note that the disciples actually asked him how to pray. People who were walking with God, like the inner circle, is asking God, "I don't know how to pray. Would you teach me?" And so what we see is that the way we should pray is humbly, in secret, and with some help. That's what we're going to see. Really quick, we're going to go through how we should pray humbly, in secret, and with some help. First, humbly. This is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And the very first thing that Jesus utters on the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first thing Jesus thinks you should know. I wanted to go through some of these theological questions about omniscience and sovereignty. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't struggle to pray because we're thinking, "Oh, God already knows what I'm praying, so I don't have to say anything." We don't struggle to pray because we think, "God's sovereign. Do my prayers really matter?" We struggle to pray because we think we don't need to. I mean, that's why I struggle, right? We struggle to pray because we're being taught in our culture, in our families, in our schools, that the goal of the human is to become more and more independent, not dependent. We learn that a man, a real man, is one who doesn't need nobody. Right? A real man knows how to change a tire and cook and kill animals and other manly things that I'm not aware of. Right? That's a man. Right? Independent man. I don't need nobody. A real woman is a woman who's independent. She doesn't need a man to do the things that a man would normally do. No, she's independent. America. That's what we're being taught. And Jesus, so contrary to that, so completely opposite to that, says, look, you don't even know how to pray. Let me teach you. And so we must come to our Savior with this attitude. When your child comes up to you and says, Dad, Mom, I have a question. What a great opportunity to say, I know I'm 3, 4, 5, 6 times this child's age, but you know what? Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom to speak to this child in love. What if next time you get upset at your spouse, instead of just, oh yeah, instead of that, and what if we instead took the time to just, Lord, give me patience. Just 4 words. Lord, give me patience. Lord, allow me to love my spouse. I do love them. Allow me to show that to them now. What if we came with that posture of humility? Adding to that, Jesus says, pray in secret. Pray in secret. I know that as someone studying to be a pastor, the times that I pray the most are right here in front of everyone, where everyone can hear me and everyone can see me. And to my shame, some of the things that go through my head when I'm about to pray are not, Lord, allow me to lead these people in the proper posture of worship. No, instead, again, to my shame, the things that run through my head are, what are the fanciest words I can use so they think I'm really smart? Right? What are some phrases that I can say so they can see how holy and spiritual I am? I say that with a smile. I smile when I'm nervous. So, I actually say that to my great shame. And maybe you find yourself in a position where you are called to pray, to lead God's people in talking to God publicly. And maybe you find yourselves with the same temptations that I face. I want to sound smart. I want to say things that will impress people. Maybe that's honestly not your inclination. Maybe your inclination is more saying words. Saying words as the heathens do, right? Lord, we praise you for your holiness. What does that even mean? Lord, please be with this person. Okay, sure. None of these things are inherently bad. Please don't hear me mocking prayers. If these are things that you say sincerely, more power to you. That's awesome. I just know that I found myself, especially when I was younger, just repeating things that people older than me were saying so that I could fit in. Because I thought that's the only way that God hears me. But Jesus, I timed myself saying this prayer. Took me a solid 17 seconds to say the Lord's Prayer. That's the model that Jesus sets before you. This short, simple prayer. Our Father, you're in heaven. Praise be to your name. Your will be done. Give us what we need daily. Forgive us. Allow us to forgive others. Deliver us from evil. Yours is everything. The kingdom and the power. That's pretty simple. So, humbly, in secret. And then finally, this is the best part, I think, with some help. Whether we realize it or not, God actually helps us to pray. In Romans chapter 8, we read this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How like God, how characteristic of God to command us to pray and then send his very Spirit to help us. Have you ever met someone like this? Have you ever met like a boss who commands you to do something and then actually helps you to do it? I haven't. But this is wholly characteristic of God. A quick illustration and then we'll end shortly. I saw this commercial of these two parents going into a concert hall. They were there to see world-renowned concert pianist. And the mom walks in and sits down. The dad's already sitting down. And she sort of looks to him, goes, where's Timmy? I thought he was with you. Typical dad, yeah. So they both start freaking out. They both are starting to get up when they hear on the piano, bink, ding, do, 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 do. You know, they both look at each other horrified. And he keeps on going. Broken, poorly played. You know, I studied music. We could critique him if you want, but he's a child. And he just keeps going. Bing, 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 ding, ding. And everyone's just laughing at this point. Wondering, like, what do you do? Do you really yell at a child to get off the stage? So the concert pianist walks on stage. No one applauds because they don't know what to do. And in this wonderful moment, the pianist whispers in his ear and just says, keep playing, keep playing. And he comes behind him and starts to improvise what he's playing. Bum ba da dum bum 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 ba 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 ba. And he keeps going and it turns into this wonderful, wonderful piece of music that was started with one finger. Bink, 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 bink. And I think what a wonderful illustration of what our prayers must sound like to God. Just sounds like this childish noise. And no one in the concert hall was going, boo, get off stage. You know, they were laughing. It was adorable. This child wanting to be this concert pianist. But God sends his Spirit. God sends his Spirit to help you with groanings too deep for words. This sermon could have been more practical. I could tell you about how much time you sit in the car on your own on the way to work, how much time that you could be spending praying when you're in the shower and you're all by yourself and your mind just wanders into these weird things. You could be praying. Yeah, we could talk about that, sure. But I'd rather show you that though we don't know the intricacies of God's will and God's mind, he does, in fact, want us to pray to him. He invites us into that relationship because our prayers really do change things. And then in teaching us to pray, he sent his own Son and his Spirit to help us. Prayer is a Trinitarian act. May we be more invited into prayer this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is sufficient. Thank you for providing for us in the way that you do, even with something as simple as talking to you, coming before you in prayer. Allow us to come more as a child and less like a Christian that has everything figured out. Give us this humility. We pray in your name. Amen.